It's good to see everyone again this evening. I'm grateful for your presence and especially those who are visiting with us. One name that was alluded to in the prayer but not mentioned in the announcements was Sister Robin Furtick. She was not here this morning because of back pain. And Monty told me, she didn't tell me, but Monty told me just in the 440 meeting that she is scheduled to have an MRI done tomorrow morning. And the purpose of that is to corroborate the diagnosis the doctor has given us of a probable stress fracture in her lower back. What that means is she's hurting. And if it is a stress fracture, there's probably not much they can do other than rest and care given to it. But let's pray for Robin as well, because she is certainly suffering at this time from that pain. We have quite a few of our number who are ill, some of them very seriously ill. And we are certainly in need of being constantly in prayer for those of our family that are hurting. And so we ask that you pray for them as well as their families. This evening, my lesson is on the subject of confession. And I want to begin the lesson this evening by turning to the Apostle Paul's letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And a reference that the Apostle makes on that particular occasion of a confession that Timothy had made. And it's an interesting passage of Scripture, because it helps us to understand exactly what is required of us as Christians in this area. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, he tells Timothy to fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. Now, one thing I think that is very interesting about this passage, it's referred to as the good confession on two different occasions in the text, one having reference to the confession that the young man Timothy had made in the presence of many witnesses. And the significance of the fact that that was a public confession made is something we'll talk about as the lesson progresses, but also that Jesus himself witnessed that good confession before Pontius Pilate. And so the first question that we might would raise is, what is it that Timothy confessed? And as this parallel here exists with Jesus' conversation with Pilate, and it is recorded a number of times, both Matthew, Mark, and Luke record the same words concerning that conversation, I want to turn to Luke in his account and read that as well. Luke chapter 23, if you'll turn with me there, first three verses of that gospel account. Luke chapter 23. Of course, you'll remember that it was on this occasion that the Jews who had arrested Jesus and raised false accusations against him, that they had brought him to Pilate. The reason why they brought him to Pilate is because they were under Roman governmental control, and as such, they did not any longer hold the right as a people to execute individuals. Capital punishment was not something that was allowed except under Roman rule, that is by Roman decision. And they wanted him dead. And so they sent him to Pilate with the hope that the accusations would be sufficient to lead Pilate to determine he would be executed. And in verse 1, we are told the whole multitude of them arose, led him to Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." I want you to know, first of all, that the accusation that he was perverting the nation is false. The accusation that he forbade them to pay taxes to Caesar was false. In fact, we have the account of where he expressly stated to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. But the final one, that he posits himself as Christ, a king, was true. That's exactly who he was. And so there was a bit of truth, and that is the way it is with most lies. That is the way with most accusations that are raised. Just enough truth to make it palatable in the midst of the falseness that was present. The Pilate, getting to the center of that question, asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said, "It is as you say." Now, there is nothing else that is recorded in Jesus' conversation with Pilate that can be construed as a witnessing of the good confession. What Pilate may not have understood when he said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Well, the Pharisees, the leaders of the people, they rightly understood exactly what was meant by that. And of course, Jesus himself understood it as well. This idea of the anointed of God that was sent from God, making himself the Son of God. These are things that he was affirming in that statement, that it is as you say that I am the King of the Jews. And this is the good confession that he witnessed before Pilate. I would remind you of another conversation that he had with his disciples back in Matthew chapter 16. If you'll turn to that book, Matthew 16 in verse 13. This occasion was at Caesarea Philippi, and the occurrence of it, he asked his disciples, because of the things that were being said about him, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered him and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." I want you to note that factually, that statement, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," is exactly the same thing as the claim that he was the King of the Jews. Because again, as the Jews were saying, he makes himself Christ, that is, the anointed, the one who was chosen by God, who would lead the Jews. He would be their king. And so this was the affirmation that was being made by Jesus. And it was also the affirmation, as we relate, as it is correlated in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that Timothy was making as well. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered him in verse 17, said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that upon this rock I will build my church." The foundation upon which the church is built is the fact that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. And because he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the founding of his church, we can rest assured that the gates of hell shall not prevail against him. That is the church. And so this is the concept of confession, or at least the good confession as it is revealed in Scripture. I want to talk a little bit more this evening about confessing the Christ. When we talk about what is required of us to be saved, we will state those obvious steps. We'll talk about the importance of faith and repentance and confession and baptism. We spend an awful lot of time talking about faith because it's the foundation of all that follows. We talk a lot about the need of repentance, I think, probably because there are so many individuals who are unwilling to change from their deeds in order to serve the living God. And of course, we talk a great deal about baptism simply because there are so many religious people in the world that deny that that is necessary for man's salvation. But it seems like we often kind of overlook the concept of confession. So the purpose of this lesson is to spend just a little bit of time talking about this perhaps least discussed component of what a man must do in order to be saved. Now, it is described again as that good confession that was made in the presence of many witnesses. And so the first thing that you want to note in this regard is the good confession is something that is publicly done. It is an acknowledgement. It is an avowal or honest admission of a particular truth. And of course, we're talking about a specific avowal or a specific confession. But the fact is, the concept of confession is something that we are familiar with time and again. I would like to look at a passage in John chapter 1 that describes this, because there was on this occasion a confession that was made by John the Baptist as to who he was. And it's interesting because in this avowal or this acknowledgement of who he was, it was also necessary for him to say who he wasn't. And so we are told, this is the testimony of John, verse 19. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed. He did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." So there is the first acknowledgement that he made. I am not the Christ. I am not the anointed of God. I'm not the one that God promised to send to save mankind. So they asked him, "Well, what then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." Are you the prophet? He answered, no. They said to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. He was sent by God, and he was sent as the forerunner of the Christ. He was sent for a very specific purpose. And when he was asked who it was that he was, he made that confession. I am not the Christ. I am another. Vine defines that term, confession, which is the Greek term homologio. To speak the same thing, to assent to accord or agree with. I want you to understand that oftentimes when an individual makes a confession, it comes after a change of conviction. We can give Saul of Tarsus as an example. One who allied himself against those who were of the way, sought to destroy and persecute those who are of the way until he was on the road to Damascus and that voice appeared to him and he was struck down and blinded. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And it was at that point that there was that change in the conviction of Saul, to where it was that he had to acknowledge that the one that he had sought to persecute, the one whose followers he had sought to destroy, was in fact the Christ. And so confession implies an acceptance of truth, a change of heart, because one is convicted. And again, it is a public action. It is something that is heard by others. There's another interesting account, this time in John chapter 9, of a call to confess. In John chapter 9 and verse 22, Jesus had healed a blind man. Pharisees really didn't like what the blind man was saying, so they went to his parents. His parents were afraid. They basically said, he'll speak for himself. We're not going to speak for him. Notice his parents said these things, verse 22, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. And so the parents said, he is of age, ask him. So I want you to note, first of all, that there is this acknowledgement. It's something that is recognized. If the Jews heard anyone acknowledging in a public way that this Jesus was the Christ, confessing him as the Christ, well, they had already decided what action they would take. They would throw him out of the synagogue. The parents of this blind man, they didn't want that to happen, so they weren't willing to speak for their son. They said, go and ask him. A public confession in Jesus takes courage. And that is courage that God requires of each and every one of us. We are to add to our faith virtue, the courage of our conviction. And an individual who is unwilling to proclaim before others that Jesus is the Christ is certainly not worthy of him. And there are individuals who were that way in the first century. In John chapter 12, in verse 42, Jesus had performed many wonders among the people. And as a result of that, we are told that some of them believed, though some did not. No matter what Jesus did, some weren't going to believe, but some had at least honest enough hearts to see that the wonders and the signs that he did, that they indicated the validity of his claims, the claims that he had made concerning himself. And we're told in verse 42 that even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogue. They believed, but they did not have sufficient courage to proclaim their faith in a public way. Because they had heard exactly what the parents of the blind man had heard, that the Pharisees were determined if any man confesses him as the Christ, he will be put out of the synagogue. We're told in verse 43 that they love the praise of men rather than, or more than, the praise of God. And so confession is a public expression of conviction that God has deemed necessary in order to please him, for one to be accepted, to one to be saved. The most obvious passage which establishes this truth is found in Romans 10. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10. Let's go ahead and begin in verse 8. He asked the question, what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. This is what the word of faith which the Apostle Paul preached says, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, these rulers that believed, they were lacking something. They had the faith, but they did not have the courage to confess. If you confess with the mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so indeed, we're talking about a public expression of our conviction. Fact is that it is unto salvation, or in order to attain salvation, one cannot be saved and is not saved until such time as he publicly proclaims his faith before men. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so we do want to emphasize the fact that confession is a condition of salvation. In other words, you can't be saved unless or until you confess your faith in Jesus as the Christ. I think the easiest way of expressing this is found in Matthew chapter 10. Why would God require this? And Jesus stated in verse 32 of Matthew 10, "Whoever confesses me before men, I'll confess him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father in heaven." I just want you to understand that a denial of Christ, an unwillingness to confess him, is a denial. And a denial of Christ is showing shame. It is being ashamed of the one who died on the cross for you. It is an insult to Jesus Christ. It's a slap in his face. It is with the mouth that confession is made unto salvation. The confession, an acknowledgement that is verbal, made with the mouth, is necessary. With the mouth, confession is made into salvation. Now, I know whenever that is emphasized, immediately someone says, "Wait a minute, what about one who is mute?" That is, one who does not have the ability to speak. And I want you to note that these kinds of verses, and there are many such circumstances and situations where this comes up, it's referring to the norms. That is, almost everyone can verbalize. Almost everyone can talk and has the ability. We're talking about the ability to proclaim the name of Jesus, but refusing to do so. Expressing an unwillingness to do so. The mute man or the mute woman, they too can communicate publicly in their own way, and they too are required to be willing to stand in a public fashion and let individuals know that they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The condemned man is the individual who is refusing to acknowledge Christ before men. The one who either will not believe, or the one who believes, but because he desires the glory of men rather than the praise of God, he refuses to do something that Jesus Christ requires of him. In the case that we alluded to in 1 Timothy chapter 6, with regard to Timothy, the Apostle Paul referenced the fact that when he made that confession, he made it before many witnesses. That's not required that it be made initially before many witnesses. In other words, whenever we look at the direction that is taken, the steps that are taken, they lay out logically. An individual such as the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts the 8th chapter is an individual who hears and is convicted of that. So repentance is implied in that particular text, but ask that question. Here's some water. What hinders me from being baptized? If you believe, you may. He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And upon that confession, Philip took him down into the water and they were baptized. Now, in that particular occasion, I don't know how many, if any, were traveling with the eunuch. Kind of an interesting thing. When I was looking for a graphic to illustrate the particular lesson this evening, I mentioned Philip and the eunuch and did a search for graphics. And there were any number of paintings. And almost invariably, because this Ethiopian eunuch was a man of some import, a servant of Candace the queen, that there is that indication that he was traveling with entourage. And that very well may be. Whenever I read the text, there's no statement of any others, but there's always a large group of people around. And it may have been that there were many who were there when he made that confession to Philip. But it may be that it was just Philip and Philip alone. But he had the courage to say it. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But the thing is, it is a confession that is oral. It is something that is made with the mouth, a verbal confession. And again, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we are told that good confession was made in the presence of many witnesses. Now, the final point with regard to the idea of the confession, we've got a few other things we'll make note, some final considerations, but primarily, we want to ask that question, what is to be confessed? And so, in the phrase that is found in Matthew chapter 16 that we read a bit ago, when Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," that accords very clearly and very closely with what Jesus said of himself before Pilate, when Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" He said, "It is as you say." What is being affirmed on this particular occasion, confessing Christ, is acknowledging him to be God's chosen one, the Savior of mankind. But not only that, the Son of the living God, when he calls himself the Son of God, he makes himself equal with God. It is a claim of his deity. So we are acknowledging the deity of Jesus as well as God's choice of him to be the Christ. And again, if you will, turn with me to Acts chapter 8. We find the exact action recorded by Luke on that particular occasion. In Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 34, and we're all familiar with it. I appreciated very much the fact that Josh Scroggins last Wednesday evening in the invitation basically related the example of the eunuch's conversion. So we will not go over it again, but I do want you to note how the confession ties in with this. In verse 34, we are told that the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet Isaiah from which he was reading, who's he talking about, himself or some other man?" Philip opened his mouth, beginning at the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And so with that prophecy, Jesus was preached. As a part of the preaching of Jesus, there was mentioned the requirement for the eunuch to be baptized. Because when they came to some water, as they went down the road, the eunuch said, "Here is water, what keeps me or hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And that is a statement. And typically, whenever I ask for an individual to make that confession, I ask them that same. And either they will repeat it after me, or they will do as Jesus did and say, "It is as you said. Yes, I believe." Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? You not only have to believe it, but when that question is asked of you, in order for you to be saved, it is necessary that you answer in the affirmative, that you stand up and be counted, that you say, "Yes, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God." Upon that good confession that the eunuch made, we're told that Philip took him down into the water and baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but the eunuch, he went on his way rejoicing, because he had done everything that was required of him. He had believed. He was sorrowful for his sins. He had confessed before Philip and perhaps others that he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. And he was baptized to have his sins washed away. And that's the part the confession plays in the salvation of mankind. Now there are a couple of other considerations that we want to make note of. There is a conflation with this idea of confessing with the confession of sin in the religious world today. And individuals will talk about the confession and they'll say what is meant by that, the necessity of confession, is to confess your sins. And we do want to note that the confession of sins is a necessary thing. But that's not the good confession, as we've already established clearly from the scriptures that we have been discussing. But in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, we are told that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I might add to that, that whenever an individual who is an alien sinner repents of his sins, that is a tacit acknowledgement or confession that he is guilty of sin. An individual does not repent unless he acknowledges his guilt. That's what the Jews on the day of Pentecost did. Remember, he told them in the lead up to their interaction with him in verse 36 of the text, "This same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made Lord in Christ." And in response to that, in verse 37, when they heard it, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" There is that acknowledgement of the sin that is present. And that confession of sin is intimated in repentance. Brethren, whether it is an individual who is not a child of God who desires to become a child of God, you need to acknowledge the fact that you're guilty of sin and to turn away from that sin. But the child of God must do so as well. Each and every time that we sin against God, we have that responsibility to say, God, I have sinned against you. This is what I have done. I am sorry for what I have done. Please forgive me of what I have done. And we're given the promise in verse 9 of the text that if we do that, that He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so though a confession of sins is necessary, that's not the confession that Romans 10 is telling us about. It's not the confession that Timothy made in 1 Timothy 6. It's not the confession that Jesus made as we recorded in His conversation with Pilate. It's not the confession that Peter made in Matthew chapter 16. That good confession is the acknowledgement that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The final point that we want to make in the lesson this evening is though the good confession is necessary to be saved, understand this, that if at any time we lose that courage, if at any time we become ashamed of our Lord, if at any time we deny Jesus before men, we're in danger of losing our soul. The idea, this concept of the good confession is some kind of a ritualistic mantra that is said prior to baptism and has some magical ability to save the souls of men. That's a mistake. Now, there is that ritualism that is very prevalent in the religious world in general and very prevalent in Christianity. They have made various things into sacraments. In other words, rituals, and they have some significance, it seems inherent in the fact that God said to do them. And I want you to understand that when we talk about baptism, there's nothing that is magical about the water. The Apostle Peter said that in 1 Peter chapter 3. It's not the purifying of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. God said to do it, so you do it. The confession, to say, okay, it has to be said in this specific way, that there has to be these words that are stated. That's not what happened, as we see in 1 Timothy chapter 6, as well as Jesus' statement before Pilate. All Jesus said is, it is as you said. But that was the good confession, as witnessed by Jesus to Pilate, as recorded by the pen of the Apostle Paul. But what it is standing up and being counted, letting people know that, yes, Jesus is my Savior. Yes, Jesus is the Son of God. And I don't mind you hearing it. In fact, I refuse to be silent on the matter. And at any point in time, a Christian loses that, then he can lose his soul because he denies the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 18 tells us, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and he commits iniquity, this is according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done will not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed. Because of them he shall die. Brethren, you and I need to be making that good confession every single day of our lives. Every opportunity that we have, we should stand up before man and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And it very well may cost us, as it did the Christians of the first century, to do that. I would leave you with the example of the apostles, and specifically in chapter 4, although a very similar thing happened in the fifth chapter of that account. In Acts 4, it's Peter and John who were arrested because they were proclaiming Jesus in the city. And so the leaders called them. They commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. We don't want you acknowledging Jesus anymore. We don't want you proclaiming Jesus anymore. And I want you to notice their answer in verse 19. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you can judge that. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and which we have heard. That was the conviction, Peter and John. Later, it was the same conviction that the apostles expressed in the fifth chapter. And when they were released after being castigated for their faith, they rejoiced in the fact that they were found worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. And it may be that it is required of us as well. Don't ever be ashamed of your Lord. It doesn't matter what the provocation. It doesn't matter what the danger. It doesn't matter what the opposition that may rise. Each and every one of us need to stand up and be counted. To confess the Christ. To admit to the fact that we are His disciples. He is our Lord. He is the Son of the living God. And if it takes us losing our life to have our mouth stopped, so be it. Because we cannot but say what we have seen and what we have heard. As we draw our lesson to a close, the question that we want to ask all who are here this evening is, have you made that confession? Because as we've already alluded to, you cannot be saved without so doing. Romans 10 and verse 10, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It is something that we all rejoice at when some timid soul comes forward and with a shaking voice they say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And upon receiving that confession, they're baptized in water to have their sins washed away. The angels rejoice when a new soul enters into the kingdom of God. There is much rejoicing when that happens because of our love for the souls of man. And it may be that there is one this evening who desires to make that good confession, to become obedient to the gospel of Christ. And if that is the case, we offer you the opportunity to do so this evening. We don't know the hearts of any, but if anyone here has a need that we can assist you with, and we offer ourselves to you, we call upon you to confess Jesus as your Lord, and to do so by coming forward while together we stand, while we sing.